Who's ready to see how awesome God's word is and how stupid man's word is? I know I am. Titus 1, 10 through 11. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers. They are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach. Here's an example. Early man was very ape-like in appearance and intelligence. That's what evolution's believers says. For over 100 years, it's been taught that the Neanderthal, which was early caveman, was a link between man and ape. But in 1872, a brilliant scientist said that these people were 100% human, these cavemen. He was ignored. Recent studies show that he was totally, absolutely correct. The hunched appearance and thick bones of the early specimen is from bone diseases like arthritis and rickets. They had these bone diseases, and that's why they're all hunched over like an ape with big, thick bones. The Neanderthal man, the Heidelberg man, and the Cro-Magnon man were all 100% human, not part ape. Artists' pictures of them with half ape and all hairy, it's a pure imagination designed to encourage the belief in evolution. So when you see a picture of the caveman, I'm a monkey, it's totally imagination. It's not what God said. 2 Samuel 5:8. Is it coming? On that day, David said, anyone who conquers the Jebusites will have to use the water shaft. Now, what's that have to do with anything? Kind of a out-of-the-blue verse. Well, the biblical account of King David, long after he killed the giant, he conquered Jerusalem, which was ruled by ancient man. There were water tunnels, just like the verse said, water shaft. Well, the Bible tells us that King David captured Jerusalem by entering through water tunnels, according to that verse. But critics have said for years that the tunnels couldn't have existed at that time. They also said that the water tunnels would have been built by unsophisticated people, and so they must have been poorly designed. So they said they didn't exist, and that if they did, they were poorly built. Well, the critics are wrong, and the Bible is right again. A detailed study showed the system to be a cleverly designed dual system. 3,000 years ago, engineers modified a natural network of channels under Jerusalem. This made for the least amount of work. There were already water channels under the city, and they took the water channels and connected them. And that was brilliant. It was a pretty smart thing, not done by, caveman. Two openings to these tunnels were found outside the city, one of which King David entered to conquer the city. Don't forget, we have new notes if you just walked in. And we are finally on chapter 5. See, it's dancing. Yay, chapter 5. Is it easier to grow spiritually when your family grows with you? Hannah says, oh, come on, everyone knows that. Eli says, of course it's easier. When moms and dads, aunts and uncles and children all grow together, it's so much easier to learn. Is it easier to have joy when you and your family grow together? Yep. That's what Hannah says. And from the last class, this will be the last chapter 4 for a while until we get to the big, big review. The 7-day week is universal because A, the system was passed down through Noah and his sons through the generations. B, God designed us to function under a 7-day week system. C, man has tried but can't change God's system. Or D, all of the above. All of the above. If you haven't guessed yet, usually when I put all of the above, it's all of the above. Does evolution have an explanation for the 7-day week? Yes or no? Can they explain why it's 7 days? They can't. Apart from the Bible, it can't be explained. Medical and humanitarian aid. Does evolution give its believers any reason to give aid to anybody who's weak, whether it's their fault or not? No. There's no reason. Whether the person's weak because of their own fault or genetics. Does God command his believers to give aid to the weak, not to be confused with the lazy, poor, etc.? Yes, he does command. Yep. What used to be the strength of the U.S., but is now being neglected by the U.S. Faith in the... It's probably in the pew in front of you. The Bible, yes. It's our cracking dam. It used to be our strength, but now there's cracks all in it. That's why we're being flooded with such bad doctrine all over the place. They've got us under siege. Evolution didn't start by pecking at our Christian behavior. They started by attacking our very foundation, belief in the Bible. Teaching creation in school. Teaching that the Bible is the only true word of God. Teaching that most stories in the Bible are myth, etc. We must counterattack to save our children from their teachings. This is new stuff, by the way. They teach the lies of evolution against creation. We must teach the truth of creation against evolution. When they teach that it's wrong to believe that the Bible alone is God's word, and that we must believe all religions are equal, that's what they say. The Bible alone can't be right. The Quran and everything, that's right too. And Muslims have just as much truth as we do. That's what evolutionists say. Well, we must teach the truth. The Bible alone is God's word, but that God also gave all the free will to choose whether to believe the truth or not. You have the right to believe a lie, but it doesn't make it truth. They teach that everything evolution says is a fact, while most stories in the Bible are a myth. That's what they say. We must teach that everything in the Bible is a fact, while evolution is just a story. Etc., etc. Whatever they teach, we have to teach against it. We got to watch the shows with our kids and see what are these shows teaching. Even Finding Nemo has evolution in it. Dory, the goofy fish, she says, I was evolved to swim fast. So if I'm watching that with Obadiah, I'll tell him, son, Dory didn't evolve to swim fast. The cartoonist drew her that way. And also, God created fish to swim fast. Where are we in the outline? We started with, how do you know what you know? It matters what you believe was chapter 2. Why believe the Bible was chapter 3. Finally, we're done with relevance of creation and evolution. And chapter 5 is about examining the evidence. We're going to look at the evidence in the earth and see whether it supports evolution or supports creation. We must be ready to defend our faith. Just because we want creation to be right doesn't mean it is. We can use logic to test which belief is mostly likely correct. We can test some things, but not all things. We can't test who or what started the universe and whether there was a motive. That's something we can't test. We can't test morality. And we can't test the meaning of things. That's why we go to the Bible. It's not testable, so we have to have a God tell us what's right and wrong, and what things mean. Specific details, the name of the first humans, what they wore, what they looked like, what they liked to eat. We have to get that all from the Bible. Rely on God's expertise. We can look at how things are and see which origin fits better. We can look at the stars, which fits better, creation or evolution. The chemical makeup of things. The physical makeup of things. The fossil record, etc., etc., etc. We like to call this creation science. I like creation science, can you tell? Scientists. They are not superhuman. They have hopes, dreams, fears, prejudices, and beliefs just like everybody else, which means some ignore the possibility that there is evidence that supports the creation, since they don't even give God a chance. They don't give creation a chance. If there's evidence that supports creation, they'll either A, not see it on purpose, or it won't even click in their mind that it could support creation. If they hate it and refuse to acknowledge it, how will they recognize the evidence for it when they see it. They're people just like the rest of us. Evidence and the interpretation of evidence are two very different things. There may be more than one possible interpretation, and an interpretation may be wrong. Okay, can everybody say this verse with me? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Raise your hand if you think you're not biased. Good job. No one got that trick. Did anybody notice that? There are two the's in it. For God so loved the world. Did you notice that there were two that's? Only begotten Son, that whosoever believes. And there's two haves. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why is this an example of bias? Because you saw what you expected to see. Some of you probably did catch it. But we all we see what we expect to see. We're so used to that verse that we just read it and didn't even catch the added words. That is what it is to be biased. If you are convinced that all people from China are thieves, and you find yourself alone with one in an elevator, you may hold your purse a little bit tighter, or your wallet, or whatever you have. The truth is, all nationalities, including yours, whatever it may be, has thieves. But the majority of all nationalities are not going to try to swipe things out of purses. Just like the police. They gather all the evidence and all the information that they can. But all they can do is come up with a story that would fit it all. Does this story fit this piece of evidence? And this witness, this eyewitness story, does it fit this piece of evidence? And they come up with a story and it seems to fit, and that's what the jury has to go on. That's what the judge has to go on. Well, sometimes they arrest the wrong person. Sometimes the evidence can fit more than one interpretation. Well, scientists must interpret evidence too. They look at the fossil record, and they look at the chemical way things are made up, and they look at the stars. Okay, well, evolution fits all these different things if you ignore a bunch of different things, so it must be the truth. But they gather all the evidence, just like the police, gather all the information that they can, but all they can do is come up with a story that would fit it all, or seem to, if you ignore things. Both sides look at the same evidence. We just interpret it differently. See the fish in the middle, the bonefish? Well, if you look at it through an evolution bias, you're going to see things just like we were biased about 1 John 1:9, or John 3:16. We're so used to that verse that we saw what we wanted to see. Well, evolutionists are so used to seeing evolutionary evidence, they look at these bones and they automatically see all these evolutionary different facts they think are facts. Creation, we look at it through the lens of the Bible, and we see, oh, look, there's a design. God made the design, and God said he created fish on this certain day. So you get a creationist interpretation and an evolutionist interpretation looking at the magnifying glass you choose. Whoops. The evidence can fit more than one interpretation. Sometimes they reject the wrong one. Sometimes they reject, a lot of times they reject creation, and it's the wrong one to reject. Here's your blanks. Scientists can reject the wrong interpretation. So you have three blanks. Scientists reject wrong. And it's going to be on the next slide too, so if you can't write fast, it's all right. Scientists reject wrong. Scientists can reject the wrong interpretation. They look at these bones of fish and bones of dinosaurs, and they don't see that it fits the Bible so perfectly. They just don't even give it a chance. It can't be the Bible. The Bible's not true. So they don't see how beautifully it works into God's Word. They choose the wrong one to reject. They put the wrong one in jail like that.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. They choose to reject the wrong interpretation to reject. But you can put right, too. That would fit the blank. All educated scientists reject evolution and believe in evolution. Reject creation and believe in evolution. Have you ever heard that? If you're an educated scientist, you're not going to believe in creation. You're going to believe in evolution. There's your blanks again in case you missed them. But that's not true. We're going to find out there were very educated, smart scientists that believed in creation. Many scientists believed in the omnipotent God who created the universe the way the Bible says he did. They interpreted the evidence accordingly. Here's a few examples of scientists who believe in creation. Maybe some of you have heard of them and their work. There's your blanks again, just in case you need them. Ever heard of this guy? Yeah. Sir Isaac Newton, good job. The father of classical physics. Heard of genetics? Raise your hand if you've heard of genetics. He was another believer in creation. Gregor Mendel, the father of genetics, believed in creation. Think he was dumb? Raise your hand if you think he was dumb. What about the Kelvin temperature scale? Have you ever heard of that? Kelvin? William Thomson, Lord Kelvin, physicist and mathematician, believed in creation. He also discovered the second law of thermodynamics, which we're going to study in chapters 6 and 7. Think the guy that figured out germs make us sick was uneducated? The guy that figured out you need to wash your hands so you don't get sick. He was a physicist, a geologist, a chemist, and a biologist. The founder of bacteriology and the germ theory of disease. Louis Pasteur, creation believer. He believed in creation. Do you like the radio? Raise your hand if you like the radio. Me too. The guy whose work led to the discovery of radio waves, developer of the electromagnetic theory of light expressed in Maxwell's equations. If you want to know more about it, I didn't have time for all those slides, so you'll have to look it up on your own. James Clerk Maxwell, creation believer. Pretty smart guy. Could you invent the electric motor? Raise your hand if you could invent the electric motor. If you took a bunch of these little pieces and think you could put it together without any kind of map or instructions. You just have to come up with it yourself. I don't believe you. He was a pioneer in electromagneticism, inventor of the electric motor and generator, groundwork layer for Maxwell's electromagnetic theory and Einstein's theory of relativity. He laid the groundwork for all that. Faraday. Michael Faraday, he believed in creation. Does it take a rocket scientist to see if creation is true? Well, it's okay if it does, because we have one that believes in it. A rocket scientist believed in it. He was the head of NASA and directed the U.S. space program to an unbroken string of successes. You think that sounds like a dumb guy? Me either. Wernher von Braun, creation believer. Did I say that right? Okay, that's what I thought. A few scientists who believe in evolution. You may not know their whole stories. I didn't, for instance. The first to publish the theory of evolution in a systematic system, Charles Darwin. He grew up in a Unitarian family and entered divinity school. He rejected the Christian faith and its God as a young adult. So he grew up in a Unitarian family, and then he went to divinity school. But he decided to reject Christianity, and he began to hate God as a young adult. He despised Christianity, the Bible, and our God. So do you think he could have turned a blind eye to evidence that supported the creation that he hated so much? Yeah, big possibility. Here's your next blanks on page 2. Darwin hated the Bible. And again, it'll be on the next couple slides. Darwin hated the Bible. Did Darwin renounce evolution? It is possible, but the story may have been started by his deeply religious widow after his death. Have you ever heard that he was on his deathbed and decided to reject evolution? Have you heard that? Well, there's a story going around that he did. But the story may have started with his very deeply religious widow. She was greatly distressed by her husband's work because she believed in the Bible. So she did not support it. Isn't it funny that he couldn't convince his own wife about evolution, whether the story's true or not? He couldn't convince her, and she must have seen his discoveries quite clearly. I mean, if your husband makes an awesome discovery, he's going to come home and be excited and tell you about it, right? Like, my husband discovered this thing that you plug your appliances into, and it tells you the wattage and the ampage on it. And he was quite excited, so I got to see how it worked and how you plug it in and the little buttons. So I'm sure his wife went through the same things. But he couldn't convince her. I'm quite convinced that that thing can tell you the wattage and the ampage after he got done with me. But he couldn't convince his wife. That's got to tell you something about his theories. There's your blanks again if you needed them. You want to hear about Darwin's bulldog? Well, come back next time to hear about his bark. And once again, bring your notes back or leave them here because you're going to need them. Let's see. I'll have the other Mr. Scott close us in prayer.